So this is what we might call our Christmas service. After all, this is the Sunday before December 25th. But I prefer to use a word that has more meaning. After all, the word Christmas means Christ in the Mass. And that doesn't do much for me. But besides my distaste for the word, though I still use it some, it has become so trite that it seems like a lot of people it doesn't have meaning. Now, there may be some that understand that God became man, but for many, it's just a sentimental time you might get together with family and friends. But I want to use that word that many of you know that is full of biblical meaning, and it is the word incarnation. Not reincarnation, but incarnation. And the word means in flesh. When we talk about the incarnation, God became flesh. God became a man in Jesus Christ. You remember the Gospel of John starts out, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then we get down to verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory." That is, God actually became a human being in Jesus Christ. He was fully God. He was fully man. And this morning, I want to briefly remind us of the truth of the incarnation. And I want to do it kind of from three angles. First of all, in the incarnation, God did the unthinkable. We would have never thought of it, but God did. Now, most of us know that our great need was to bridge the gap between God and man. You remember in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And that was a death blow to their fellowship with God. You remember what they did after they ate the fruit? They went and hid. Now there is a wall between them and God. Down through the centuries, man has tried to get back to God. It's like within people there is this innate knowledge that I need to have a relationship with God, but we cannot deny that there is a barrier between man and God. So the question is, how can that be removed? And men and women have thought up hundreds of ways to try to get back to God. Maybe if I do enough good things, in the end it'll outweigh my bad things and God will accept me. Or maybe if I am really good to other people, after all, the golden rule tells me to treat others like I would want them to treat me. Surely God wouldn't turn me away. Or if I read the Bible and if I pray and I go to church services, surely that will be good enough for God. Or if I give my money to the church and to charities and am unselfish, surely God will accept me. But none of those things or any combination of those things can deal with the sin between us and God. But then God did the unthinkable. He did what no one would ever expect. Instead of saying to man, "Come up here," God Himself reached down. And that's the incarnation. God became man in Jesus Christ. The Word, Jesus, though He wasn't called Jesus, He's always been with God. The Word was made flesh, was made human, and dwelt among us. If you want to look at this verse, it's Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 14 and 15. Hebrews 2, 14. "Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, He, that is Jesus Himself, likewise partook of the same things." He took upon Himself the same flesh as we. Jesus was as much a human being as I am a human being standing right here before you. Why did He do it? Then He tells us that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. In other words, God became a man in order that He might die and then rise from the grave. If there is no incarnation, if God does not become man, then there can be no cross and resurrection. First, God came into the world as a man. That's what happened at Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, and praise God that He did what no one of us would ever imagine. It seems, in this case, too good to be true, but it is true. In the incarnation, God did the unthinkable. Now move from the unthinkable to the impossible. In the incarnation, God did the impossible. You know, it sounds really good that God would become man, but how could it be possible that God, who is Spirit, the Creator, who has always existed, how could He become a human being? Please turn to Luke 1 and keep your place. This is where we'll be this morning. Luke chapter 1. This very question is asked in Luke 1. How could God become a man? Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, that is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Remember, she was pregnant with the one we call John the Baptist. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" Now this was great news for Mary. She's going to bear a son named Jesus. He's going to be a special son, the Son of the Most High God. But she had a very logical question. How can this be, since I am a virgin? Literally, she said, "How can this be, since I do not know a male?" The word there is not the generic word for man that is usually found in Scripture. It's a word that is specifically male. How can this be, since I do not know a male? Now, most of you are well aware, just as in English, in the biblical language, the word know had two meanings. It can be factual knowledge, like 5 plus 5 is 10. I know that. Or it can be the acquaintance kind of knowledge. I know Lavinda Olson. I'm acquainted with her. I know things about her. We have a relationship. And that word know was also used of the intimate acquaintance, the sexual union between a man and a woman. That's why we read way back in Genesis, Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore a son and called him Cain. That's the way it worked in Genesis, and that's the way it has been working ever since. So on that basis, Mary had a question. How can this be? You say I'm pregnant. How can this be, since there's not a man involved in my life? And the angel did not scold her and say, "You unbelieving thing." Now, you remember Zechariah, when he was told he's going to have a son, there was unbelief. Not with Mary. It was a question of understanding. "Lord, explain this to me. How can this be?" Now, pick it up in verse 35. Here's the answer. And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Isn't that beautiful? The angel simply says, this is the way it will happen. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the Most High, the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And you will conceive and bear a son. God does the impossible. As later in Luke it says, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Jesus Himself spoke those words. The virgin birth is the work of God Almighty. That's why we who are believers, we don't have trouble believing the virgin birth. After all, we believe that our God created this entire universe, that He raised Jesus from the grave. And we believe that He empowered Mary to conceive, though she was a virgin. Humanly speaking, impossible. God, in the incarnation, did the impossible. But now, thirdly, He did the most glorious thing in the incarnation that we could ever imagine. You know, someone might say, okay, so what? Jesus was born of a virgin, so God does some good magic tricks. I'll give Him that. What's the big deal about the virgin birth? I want you to come back and I want to go and read it again, back in Luke 1, verse 30. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to Him the throne of His father David, and He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there will be no end. This Son, who would be born to Mary, was not just any son. He said He will be great. He will be the Son of the Most High. And this will be demonstrated by the fact that He will be given a kingdom that will never end. These things could never be said of one of us, of any man in this world. But it would be said of Jesus. That name, Jesus. His name will be called Jesus. Be turning to Matthew chapter 1, if you will. Matthew chapter 1. The name Jesus was not a unique name. There were other babies named Jesus. We were talking about this the other day. Even in the Spanish culture, there are men who are named Jesus. So it was in that day. The Hebrew word was Joshua. Jesus Joshua, the exact same name. But this name had great significance, especially for Jesus. And in Matthew 1, the angel gives us the significance of the name. So I'm going to begin in verse 18, chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For He will save His people from their sins. He goes on, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. And then he quotes out of Isaiah, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, that name, Jesus, the angel tells Joseph that this virgin birth was prophesied hundreds of years before, and the baby that will be born to Mary, you shall call His name Jesus. Why? Because He will save His people from their sins. So get this in your mind if you don't have it. The name Jesus. You can either translate it Yahweh saves, or the Lord saves, or you can just translate it Savior, or Deliverer, if you prefer. Jesus, Savior, because He will save His people from their sins. So even though there were other babies with this name, the name found its full and complete significance in this Jesus who was born to Mary. What could be more glorious than this? This unthinkable, impossible birth would bring God's salvation, which will endure forever and ever. It had a very small beginning in the eyes of man in Bethlehem, in a small hick town, in a feed trough. This baby was born, but oh, the prophecy is beautiful. Let me just read it to you. Many of you know it, out of Micah. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." Though it was in the little town of Bethlehem, the one who came forth, this Jesus, would be the ruler. That Jesus, who was born of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit, will rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever and ever and ever. But on the journey from Bethlehem to glory, there was an important stop. And you know what it was. It was the cross. Why the cross? So that when Jesus goes to glory, He may take with Him people from every tongue and tribe and language and nation in this world. He had to go to the cross to fulfill the meaning of His name, Savior. There at the cross, He took our sins and absorbed the wrath of God, and then He rose from the grave. And I love what He told His apostles that last night. "Because I live, you will live also." Every single person, regardless of age, gender, race, background, everyone who repents and believes the gospel will spend all eternity worshiping the Lamb who was slain. And the incarnation is an indispensable truth in that glorious news. So that's the story of the incarnation. You can tell it in different ways. You can use different scriptures to bring it out. But however you tell it, it is glorious news. God invaded this world by becoming man in the person of Jesus Christ. We were cut off from God and there wasn't a thing we could do about it. But God bridged the gap. He did what we would have never thought of. Instead of demanding that we reach up, He reached down in His Son. Praise His holy name. Many this year will celebrate Christmas, but few know Christ. What about you? Are you rejoicing today in the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you're not rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's probably because you don't yet know Him. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians tells us, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. And if that doesn't describe your life, it's because you need Jesus. You need to face the bad news first. And the bad news is you're dead in your sins and you have no hope. The wages of sin is death, even eternal death, and you desperately need a Savior. The good news is this: the Savior has come. God became man in Jesus. He did what you could never do in bridging the gap between you and God. I urge you, if you don't know Christ, repent and believe the gospel. If you know Him, let's rejoice in Him today. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank You. It is a joy to tell the old, old story again and again. Lord, plant firmly in our minds what you have done in the incarnation. Make it clear that this is vital truth that we desperately need, that you, Almighty God, became a man in Jesus. And we confess, we would have never dreamed of such a thing. And it does seem too good to be true that you yourself, though we rebelled against you, you yourself took the initiative to bridge that unbridgeable gap. Thank you, Lord. And now as we celebrate this morning what you've done in Christ, would you give us grace just to put other things out of our mind? You know us, Lord. We all bear burdens. We all have problems. Most of us have a tendency to let our minds wander and worry about things. But right now, would you just give us grace to set our eyes on you, that we might worship you in spirit and truth, that we might rejoice always, as you tell us in the Scripture. And surely, Lord, it's no chore. How can we do anything but rejoice when we think of what you've done? Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.